It's crazy that there's, what, 30 people at camp or something like that? And that's a lot of people gone. It's still pretty full in here. It's a blessing. 1 Kings chapter 22. We good, Rob? Good. All right. 1 Kings chapter 22 tonight. Yeah, it's a blessing to be in a church where the whole church knows that the pastor is going to be gone. Everybody still shows up to hear the backup preacher. I appreciate that, and I know everybody else that comes in and preaches. It's a blessing. It helps us out a lot, and so I really appreciate it. 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to read about one of my favorite characters in the Bible. There's not much said about him. It's only this chapter right here and the same account in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. But we're going to be preaching out of this one here tonight. And we'll start in verse number 1 of chapter 22. The Bible says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, set each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron and said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Brother Jesse, can you pray for us real quick?
Dear Lord, I'm thankful to be in church on a Wednesday night, and I'm thankful to have a place to come to open your book and to hear from you, Lord. And I pray that you strengthen our preacher now, that you fill his heart, his mind, his mouth, that you consume him with your word, that you control him, that you can minister to us, Lord. And we give you all the glory for it, and we just thank you so much for this opportunity. In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Now, just by way of a little bit of history of what's going on here in the nation of Israel, this is about Jehoshaphat here. He's the fourth king since, if you remember, when the kingdom split with Rehoboam, Solomon had a son and Rehoboam was his son and he took over the kingdom. And when that happened, they asked him to kind of make the load a little bit lighter, right? And Rehoboam was like, no, I'm gonna rule you even harder than my father did. And so the kingdom split, and the 10 northern tribes, they went under Jeroboam the king. And pretty much that whole side of the nation of Israel was just in apostasy. I mean, Jeroboam set up idols. They were worshiping idols. It was just a mess. On the side of Judah, the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they actually were doing pretty well spiritually. Jehoshaphat was actually a really good king. Up until this point where Ahab, if you look back, I want you to look back just in the last chapter at verse number 21-25, and look at where the nation of Israel is at. It says, But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. This is where they're at. In the nation of Israel, they're under a wicked king, a wicked person who has sold himself to do wickedly. Does that sound like anything we can equate today? Sound like a nation that we're under right now? Where anywhere you turn, there's wickedness being thrown in your face. Anywhere you look, there is just a constant reminder that this world is covered in sin. It's a mess. And that's where Israel is at right now, and that's where we're at right now in today's modern Christianity. Because you see, what happened is the person who was actually doing pretty good spiritually compromised. You see, in 2 Chronicles, it actually says that Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab. Now, that's a scary thought, because that reminds me of a lot of things. It's a type of what's going on today in Christianity. You know what's happening is you've got plenty of churches that are quote-unquote gospel churches that look more like the world than they do a church.
Yeah.
It's disgusting.
Yeah.
But the problem is not just that. Yeah, we can sit here and preach, oh yeah, contemporary Christian churches, yeah, they're the devil. But this stuff is creeping into Bible-believing churches. And that's what scares me. But I want to preach to you a message tonight about a man who took a stand. Because as it gets closer to the Lord coming back, it's going to get worse and worse. The Bible says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. As we get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, it's going to get worse. Let me encourage you here tonight, all right? It's not going to get better. But, you know, I think it's significant that there's only one man in a group of 400 prophets that gave him a negative message. And he took a stand here. And when we think of people taking a stand, a lot of times it's like, oh, you know, you think of protesters out on the street, right? You know, they're out there with their signs. Or I've even thought of street preachers before. You know, they're out there just yelling at cars. I've had so many people ask me, why are you just yelling at cars? I'm not yelling at cars. I'm preaching the Bible. The Bible says you must be born again. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what that's doing. You know what it's doing? It's getting out in the face of people and letting them understand that there is a hell out there. There is an eternity after this life. There is something after this life. And you need to think about that. But you see, I want to be a person in this last time. I want to be a man who just takes a stand. I'm not talking about just street preaching is great, all right? I love it. But I'm not talking about just taking a stand and being out on the street corner and holding up a Bible and saying the Bible says. I want to be a man who takes a stand, and when sin comes along, I'm going to say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. When Ahab comes along, who's working wickedly and sold himself to work wickedly, I don't want anything to do with that. Because I want to be faithful when the Lord comes back. I want to be a faithful man. I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be faithful to my family, faithful to my wife. I want to take a stand. That's something that I want to do. And so I want to take a look at this man here tonight, Micaiah. And I like this guy, not just because I got a brother named Micaiah, but I actually send verse 8 to him. Every time I read through it, I take a picture and send it to him because it says I hate him. And I... It's always a good time. You know, it's brotherly love. but I want to take a look at this man here. And there's three things that I noticed that helped him take a stand. And it's something that each and every single one of us can do here tonight. It's something that will help us take a stand. And the first thing that I see is in verse number 14. Verse number 14, the Bible says, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Do you know what Micaiah had that was able to help him make a stand? He had a care for this book right here. He had a care for the Word of God. Now, this is why I say it's creeping into Bible-believing churches. Because I had just gone to a Bible-believing preaching conference, whatever you want to call it, a special meeting, and there was a bunch of preachers, and a lot of them had hit on the King James Bible. And every time that came up, man, everybody would get excited. Amen, that's right, preach it. It was exciting. And this Bible-believing preacher said to me, he said, yeah, you know, the problem with the Bible-believing crowd is that all you have to do to get them excited is to preach on the Bible. And I understand kind of what he was trying to say is he's like, oh, you know, people just want to get an amen. You know what? I don't care. I do not care if you amen me when I say that the King James Bible is the Word of God. You know why? Because it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what the Bible says. This is what's important. And the only reason that Micaiah could take a stand is because he had a care for the Word of God. And it wasn't just any care. It was a personal care. Because it says, what the Lord saith to who? It says, what the Lord saith unto me in verse 14, right? You need, as a Christian, in order for you to take a stand, this thing needs to become personal to you. This is the only thing in this world that is perfect, that is holy, that will help you with your life, that will help you with your family. It'll help you do good at your job. It's the only thing. It's this book right here, and it needs to become personal to you. It needs to have stuff in it that looks like this. Now, I did this specifically for this message, but and this isn't my normal Bible. My normal Bible looks just like this. You know why? Because when I get into it, the Lord talks to me. And He shows me some stuff, and He says, yeah, why don't you work on that? You see, you're doing this over here. Why don't you change that? Why don't you tweak that? I don't like that. You know what that does? That gives me a personal relationship with this book. It helps me. And before Micaiah could get up and take a stand, before he could do anything, the thing that he needed to do the most was to make it personal to him. Every single person in this room tonight should have some sort of time where you can spend, even if it's just 5-10 minutes, where you are spending time with this book. It is the most important thing. And I know we come to this church and we hear it a lot. I mean, pastor's been preaching on Sunday morning. Psalm 119, there's what, 24 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, something like that. So there's 24 messages that are going to be about the Word of God. Don't ever let it get old to you. Please don't ever let it get old to you. Don't ever let it become, oh yeah, well, here pastor goes again, preaching on the Bible again. No. This is the only thing. This is the only thing that should be the most important thing to you in your life. I want you to think about this. Think about Moses. All right, we always think about Moses. He's a great man, a great leader. The Bible says that he was called the servant of God. God called him his servant. Moses, my servant. But you know, before that, before Moses could lead the nation of Israel, he was on the backside of a desert, talking just him and God to a burning bush. And the Lord said, I want to talk to you. Come over here, Moses. I want to talk to you. What about the Apostle Paul? We know him as the Apostle of the Gentiles. He wrote half of the New Testament. Before God could use him as that, he spent 3 years in the wilderness talking to the Lord. It was becoming personal to him. But you know, inevitably, look at verse number 17. If the Bible becomes personal to you, if it means something to you, then it's going to become public. You see, in verse 16, the king is talking to him and he asks him a question. And here in First Kings, chapter 22, verse 17, in the middle of the verse, it says, and the Lord said. You see, it was personal, and now he has an opportunity to make it public. You know what I've found is that sometimes when I'm talking to people, the Lord just opens doors. Yep. He's like, oh, here you go. Here's an opportunity. This person just talked about something you just read in the Bible, something that I just made personal to you. It's happened twice in the last week and a half to me where I had people ask me questions about something that I had just studied. Man, that was pretty cool. It was really cool because I was able to help somebody that isn't getting helped. Somebody who had questions about the Bible, and he's like, what am I supposed to do? And I had no idea what was going on. I was just like, oh, you know, like, well, the Bible says if you want to grow, it says be line upon line and line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And I explained that. I was like, the Bible is just, it builds on itself, right? And he was like, man, I listened to the Bible on my way to work. And I listened to that chapter this morning. And I was specifically listening to those verses and I was like, what in the world does that mean? And the Lord was like, here you go. Something that became personal to you was able to help somebody else. If you're going to take a stand, it has to become personal, but then inevitably it's going to become public. The Lord is going to use you to minister to people. That's what Christians are supposed to do. A preacher is not the only person that ministers. Every single Christian ministers the Word of God to other people. It could just be your testimony. Let me ask you this. Is salvation personal to you? How'd you learn about salvation? Faith cometh by hearing, right? And hearing by the Word of God. The Lord's ministered this book to you in salvation, right? And when that becomes real, man, it's hard to not say anything about it. It's hard not to say, man, I was on my way to hell. I was going to hell in a handbasket. And the Lord said, if you don't accept my Son, Jesus Christ, you're going to die and burn forever in a lake of fire. And that's terrifying. That's got to do with some fear that we're going to talk about here in a little bit. But that became personal to me. Until I realized that I was going to go to hell, I'd heard the gospel message hundreds of thousands of times before because I grew up in church. But until it was personal to me, it didn't mean anything to me. But not only was it personal and then it went public, but it gives you perspective. Look in verse number 19. Verse number 19, it says, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Excuse me. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. You see, the Word of God, a care for the Word of God gives you perspective. Because when you get in the Bible and it becomes personal to you and the Lord allows you to see some things that you've never seen before, it's going to give you a perspective that you've never seen. There is some stuff in here that I've just been going through and the Lord says, remember that verse you read over there? And I've had times where I sit down and read my Bible and I'm like, all right, I'm going to get through this much of my Bible today. And I get through a chapter because the Lord's like, look at that. And then this verse over here and then this verse over here. It gives you perspective. There is no other source on this planet for you to know the mind of God. Think about that for a second. I can open up this book right here. I can open up this Bible and I can know what God thinks about something. I can know what God thinks about me. I can know what God thinks about sin. I can look at the news and see what's going on in the news, and I can look in this book and the Lord can tell me that's what I think about that. You can't get that from anywhere else. Yeah, you can go watch CNN or Fox News or whatever you want to look at. You can look at something like that and you can say, oh, well, yeah, they say this, but let me look at this perspective over here. This is the only perspective that matters. And it'll give you some perspective. It helped Micaiah understand some false doctrine. Man, it's been a blessing going through Romans and Revelation because it helps you understand that there's a lot of people out there that, number one, have just never been taught, but there's a lot of teachers that are teaching something that they've been taught, and it's false. Yeah. And the Bible will help you get grounded in doctrine. It'll help you get that. But not just that, not just the care for the Word of God. I see here that Micaiah has a correct fear. A correct fear. Look at verse number 13. Verse number 13. And the Bible says, this is this messenger that went to go get him. It says, and the messenger that was sent or was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. You see, Micaiah had the correct fear because he didn't fear what the crowd thought. Man, it really gets under my skin when somebody tells me, you can say anything you want, just don't talk about Jesus. Well, now I'm actually going to talk about him a little bit more than I would have. It just gets under my skin, you know what I'm saying? Here you have a crowd of 400 people. That's a lot of peer pressure. A lot of people saying, oh yeah, go up and prosper, it'll be fine. Go up and fight, you'll win the war. That's a lot of people, 400 people. That's a lot of peer pressure. But Micaiah didn't fear the crowd. It makes me think of Peter over in Acts chapter 5, where he was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was telling the Jews that they killed their Messiah. That was the message that he was preaching, and they pulled him aside, they pulled him off the street without violence so that, you know, they wouldn't get stoned because they feared the people. And they brought him into the council, and they were like, hey, we already told you to shut your mouth about this man Jesus, and you're not supposed to preach in that name anymore. And Peter said, all right, I hear you, but it's better to obey God than man. You see, Peter, just like Micaiah, had an understanding that it's you don't need to fear the crowd. But he didn't just not fear the crowd. Look at verse number 24. It says, but Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. This was after he had seen those spirits coming before the Lord and the lying spirit getting sent out by the Lord. He went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak to thee? Has anybody ever preached the gospel before and somebody smacked him in the mouth? No, I haven't. I think it'd be pretty cool. I think it'd be pretty cool for somebody to sock me in the mouth when I'm trying to tell them about Jesus. But that's just, you know, that's just me trying to, you know, like, yeah, maybe that'll give me some extra rewards at the judgment seat of Christ or something, you know. It wasn't like he was up there, you know, doing anything other than saying, this is what the Lord said. He got up and preached the Bible. That's literally all he did. And there were some consequences. Honestly, the consequences came from somebody that should have been on his same side, right? Yeah. This is also a prophet. Unfortunately, sometimes the flack that you get when you take a stand, when you say, no, I'm not doing that, I'm not going there, a lot of times it's from the people that should be on the same side as you. Right. Chenaanah didn't care about what God said, but rather he cared about other people's perceptions of him. You know what happened? Is he was challenged. He was like, you know, he's got these big old iron horns, and he's like, yeah, take them. This is what you're going to push the enemies of God with. God's like, I didn't say that. I preached a message in preaching class the other day about prophets that prophesy out of their own heart. This is Chenaanah. Chenaanah is a preacher that's preaching out of his own heart. He's preaching a prosperity gospel. Yeah, go and you'll prosper. But Micaiah didn't care about the consequences. Look at another one. Look at verse 26, another consequence. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction. Excuse me, until I come in peace. You know what I noticed about Micaiah? He was not protesting the consequences. This is where in America I think we need to get a grasp on this. Because in America, in Christianity, we have it so good. We have it so good that we can go out on the street corner and lift up our voice and say the Bible says and nobody's going to do a thing about it. But here, this man's getting hauled off to prison. He's getting smacked in the face. There's some consequences for him to stand up for the truth. He's not even necessarily standing against anything. He's just standing for what the Bible says, for what God said. He's not saying, excuse me, I have my rights, I have my liberties, you need to knock it off right now. And this is one of those things that I'm talking about in Bible-believing Christianity that I've seen personally, where there's some people that, it's my God-given right to do that. I think Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, my liberty doesn't come from a government. My liberty comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the liberty that I have in Him that helps me take a stand. So he didn't fear the crowd. He didn't fear the consequences. But let me show you what he did fear. Back in verse number 14, we've read this already, but I want you to see it again. He had a fear of the Creator. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, excuse me, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." You see, a proper fear of God, a proper fear of the Lord is based in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, God says, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words, that they might learn to fear me." Do you know what the Bible helps you with? It helps you to fear God. It helps you to have a correct fear. A fear that if you fear the Lord, then the crowd, the consequences, the things that are going to happen to you, the peer pressure, all that stuff, it's not going to matter. Because fearing the Lord is more important. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7 says, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I've had that verse memorized for a long time. And it came to my mind when I was thinking about this message. But you know, verse 8, I've never memorized. Verse 8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Do you know what God gave us? He gave us not a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Why? So we can be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And let me just tell you, there will come some afflictions if you're taking a stand, even if it's just in your own household where you decide, "Hey, I'm not doing that anymore." Even if it's just in your own personal life, "I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't want to listen to that anymore. I don't want to talk about that anymore. I'm not going to have a dirty mind like that anymore." You know what's going to happen as soon as you make that decision? Something's going to come up. Something's going to come up and you're going to be like, "Tomorrow, I'll work on it tomorrow, all right?" Yeah, no. All right, so finally, I want to end here with this in verse number 17. I think that Micaiah was able to take a stand because he had a care for the Word of God. He had the correct kind of fear. He feared his Creator. But lastly, and this is one, trust me, this is one that I'm struggling with and probably will be struggling with for a while. Micaiah had a compassionate heart. Look at verse 17. It says, "And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." You know, a lot of times when we think about taking a stand and just being very dogmatic, very just like, I'm not going to back down. That's a great attitude to have. But you know what happens is it comes across to the people around you as you're just an arrogant jerk. Yeah. I don't think that's how Micaiah was coming across. You know what he saw? Because of him spending time in the Bible and because of him fearing the Lord, he saw Israel as sheep that are scattered and had no shepherd. Man, I'll tell you what I have found. I've been doing DoorDash lately, and this is going to sound horrible, but I have found that I hate people. Like, just driving in Michigan, and it's rough sometimes, all right? But, you know, I can sit there and... come on, I hate people. Get out of my way. I'm trying to go somewhere. This person's food getting cold in my feet here. Like, just move. You know, that's my attitude. But when you think about it, I mean, how many times do I have an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? I see a lot of people doing DoorDash. A lot of people. And instead of, you know, just worrying about my own little world and just get out of my way, just move. You know what Micaiah did? He said, "Man, all those people are just scattered. They're everywhere, and they don't have a shepherd." Yep. You know what I find about that though is that that's a Christ-like perspective. Look at the end of that verse. He said, in the beginning of the verse, it says, and he said, I saw all Israel. That's Micaiah, right? And then what does it say at the end of the verse? It says, and the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Do you know what Micaiah got his compassionate heart from? It wasn't from looking at the people and being like, oh, these poor people, they don't know what's wrong with them. No, that wasn't his. That wasn't how he got a compassionate heart. He got a compassionate heart because he got in the Bible and he understood the heart of the Lord. And he understood that all throughout the Old Testament, do you know what the Lord was saying? He was saying, hey, Israel, why don't you come back to me? Why don't you come back to me? I know you've sinned, but there's a way to get back to me. Why don't you come on back? There's a shepherd. I mean, even the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, shows up, the good shepherd. He shows up in the New Testament, and do you know what he says? He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which stoneth the prophets and slayeth them that are sent unto thee, killeth them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks? Do you know what the Lord's desire? The Lord's desire was not to punish Israel. But he was bound by his word because they were being stupid. Because they knew exactly what God said. They had the Bible. They had the law. They had everything that they needed to know. And they said, nah, I don't care about what the Lord says. They had everything that they needed to know. And the Lord was like, just come on back. Why don't you come on back? And then he had such compassion that it wasn't just like, oh, I care about these people so much. That, a lot of times that's how it comes across nowadays, right? Oh, I just care for you so much. I just have so much compassion. Yeah, you know what the Lord's compassion was? The Lord's compassion was sitting on his throne in glory, getting worshipped day and night. Never stopping. And he said, I'm going to make myself of no reputation. And I'm going to become sin for them who knew no sin. I don't know sin. I'm going to become it. I'm going to take it on myself. That's compassion. And you can't help but have a compassionate heart when you look at this Bible and you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. Every single person in here should at least know about the Lord's salvation. The fact that you are a sinner on your way to hell, and the Lord Jesus Christ sent, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place and take your sin so that you don't have to go to hell. When you think about that, and I think about myself and just how selfish I get and just like, oh, just get out of my way, you know. That makes me feel about that small. Because God's never too busy to take time to care for somebody, to have compassion on somebody. If somebody's looking for Him, He'll get there. He'll get them away. Don't let you taking a stand come from a hateful and a bitter heart. Because I know in my own personal life, when I went to school, I learned a lot of Bible. And you know what that did? That made me proud, number one. But number two, it made me look at people and be like, yeah, they're doing that wrong and they're doing that wrong and there's no help. And I forget that the Lord helped me when I was in sin. And I think this has crept into churches a lot. It creeps into every church. I had chickens, all right? Before we moved here from Kansas, we had a little bit of property and we had some chickens. I learned some things. All right, I don't like chickens. I like chicken. I don't like chickens so much. All right, we had eight. We had eight chickens, and then an unfortunate accident happened to one of them. We weren't not going to talk about that. But I, when I was getting these chickens, I learned some stuff. All right. Do you know that chickens? They do this thing. It's called feather pecking. All right. I don't know if you've ever heard about this, but when a chicken sees a blood spot on another chicken, do you know what they do? They peck at it because they're dumb. Like literally, they're just dumb. They are dumb animals. All right, and they'll just sit there and they'll just sit there peck, 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 and what happens is that opens up that wound a little bit more. And then here comes another chicken, and they'll, oh yeah, and then they'll see that red spot, and they'll, and then what happens is, this isn't what happened to mine, all right? What happens is the whole herd gets in on them, the whole flock. They'll get in on it, and they will literally peck that chicken to death. They'll kill it. Why? Because they saw a blemish. They saw something wrong. Yeah, that's not right. You should not do that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. Because I have knowledge. Look at me. I'm so perfect, right? I don't have any blemishes. But I'm going to look at the blemish on you, and I'm going to peck at it and peck at it and peck at it. Amen. Sometimes we can do that. And you see, the way that we peck at it is, we don't just go to that person and be like, you're wrong, you're wrong. We get other chickens around us, and we're like, hey, Corey, did you see this person, what this person's doing? You see what that person's doing? And then the whole flock gets in on this person, and they're like, peck, 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 peck. And then what happens? That chicken dies. You know, I found it very interesting the way that they combat that. Especially in the big, like, chicken houses where they're doing, like, lots of, you know, lovely things and chicken production, and they're nasty. But you know what they do? The way that they combat that is they put red lights in there. You know why? Because if the red light is on there, it's a lot harder to see those spots. It's a lot harder for them to see, that person's got a problem over there, and that person's got a problem over there. Let me go pick at that. Let me go pick at that. Let me go pick at that. And here's the illustration. If you look at someone through your own eyes, there's plenty of blemishes to be seen. If you look at me through your own eyes, I've got plenty. Don't talk to my wife. She'll have a long list, all right? I've got plenty. But if I look at someone through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a lot harder for me to see somebody's blemishes. You see, why can't I give someone the same thing that God's given me? I'm so thankful that when God looks at me, He doesn't sit there and peck, 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 peck. No, don't get me wrong, all right? The Lord deals with me about things. But He doesn't sit there and attack me and attack me and attack me. Because when God looks at me, do you know who He sees? He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at me through the blood of Him and says, that's my son. I don't see, what are you talking about? I don't see it. It looks all red to me. There's nothing there. So why can't we as Christians have the same compassion for each other? And trust me, this will help you take a stand against sin. Having some compassion, not just hating people because, oh, they're just a bunch of sinners. No, looking at them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm sure they've still got blemishes, but if you can look at them through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you'll have a little bit more compassion. Micaiah took a stand in a time where it was inconvenient. It wasn't easy for him to take a stand. Everybody else was saying, ah, no, you'll be all right. Just say what everybody else is saying. It'll be fine. Micaiah said, no, I care too much about the Word of God. I care too much about what God says, and I fear God. And because of that, I actually care about these people. You don't care about these people that are going to war, but Micaiah did. Because he had a view from God's perspective. So as we go into the future for this church, I think it's an exciting time for our church. But as we go into the future, let's take a stand. Let's be a church that takes a stand. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to be an individual. Let's be a church full of individuals who are like, no, I'm not going to do that. And it comes from just spending time in the Bible. Fear and worry, it's pretty simple. It's difficult, but it's simple, right? The idea is simple. All right, that's all I've got for you. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank